The genuine repentance through Jesus Christ is what the Lord hears. And that's why the Scripture tells us, if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Indeed, what a loving and merciful God we serve, congregation. Let us then call upon Him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, what joy and gladness fills our hearts, hearing that promise and truth and hope of the gospel, which is steadfast, which is immovable, and which is overflowing according to your promise and grace. We thank you, O Father, for humbling us, for granting us repentance and faith, for causing us by your Spirit to cry out unto you through Jesus Christ, that your forgiving grace may be made known in our lives. And so we pray, O Father, as you have been so kind and compassionate to bring us low by the law and to raise us up by the gospel, that you would continue to show yourself favorable unto us, that as your word is preached and proclaimed, you may bless it to go forth, that it would enter into not only the ear, but into the heart, not only into the ear, but into the mind, that we may be encouraged, that we may be instructed, that we may receive correction and admonishment, and that in every way you would continue to mold and shape us and our character after our blessed and beloved Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So hear us, we ask and pray and bless your word to be a means of grace unto us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can see there in the order of worship that our scripture reading this morning is out of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 is where we're going to read. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 will be the reading. And verse 4 will be our preaching passage. That will be the text. So we note before our reading, and we'll note it in greater detail in the sermon, but the context really for the passage we're going to read in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 of Ephesians 6 goes all the way back at least to verse 22 of chapter 5, and it continues all the way down at least to verse 9 of chapter 6. So right in the middle of a section where Paul is addressing different segments of the congregation here in Ephesus, we have our passage, and we'll point that out only at this point to make note of it, but we'll unfold that a little bit during the sermon to give us a sharper understanding of verse 4. Verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." And so there's our reading from the Scriptures, from the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 6. And also we want to peek at Lord's Day 39. Lord's Day 39, of course, deals with the fifth commandment. That's in the tan book in front of you there. And Lord's Day 39 has only one question. That's question 104. Question 104 in Lord's Day 39. And this only serves as background or the backdrop. Our passage specifically will be verse 4. But we want to remember what our catechism teaches us as well about the fifth commandment, as we heard in the Law of God. The question asks, what does God require in the fifth commandment? The answer says that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and to all in authority over me. Submit myself with due obedience to their good instruction and correction, and also bear patiently with their weaknesses and shortcomings, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. So there we have the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 104. And as we prepare then, brothers and sisters, to hear Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 in its preaching, congregation of Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord, if you remember from last week, we heard a sermon from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. And that set forth an application of the fifth commandment unto our children, unto our boys and girls, and unto the young people in the congregation. Well, be that as it may, there's more to be said with regard to the fifth commandment than what we heard last week. In fact, there's more to be said with regard to the fifth commandment even than what we'll hear in these two sermons. Because while it is true that the fifth commandment applies to the children among us in a particular way, boys and girls, you heard that last week, yet it's also true that the fifth commandment has something to say to the fathers and to the parents among us as well. To the father specifically, at the head of the household, as the one who is responsible for the spiritual instruction and training that the children God has granted to him, the fifth commandment has something to say. And to the mother as well, to the one who, along with her husband, has been given the task of managing and raising those children whom the Lord has provided in the fear of Christ and according to the truth of His Word, the fifth commandment, yes, has something to say as well. The calling of parents, then, according to the fifth commandment, is the calling, listen, Dad and Mom, it's the calling to properly exercise the authority and responsibility that God has given to you. It's to carry out the duties and responsibilities that God has laid before you as a godly Christian father or mother. And so the knife cuts both ways, as it were. Just like Johnny and Sally need to hear the Word of God that says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, honor your father and mother. So too, Dad and Mom must recognize that the position of authority that God has given to them brings with it a great obligation and responsibility. In other words, the fifth commandment is not just for kids. And when rightly understood, it will be seen that that has always been the case. And so as we come to consider what God has to say to us in His Word here, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, we want to keep this theme and points close at hand. God has specific duties for Christian fathers / parents. God has specific duties for Christian fathers / parents. And to see that this is so, we want to note three things. We want to ask these three questions. According to this verse, who is it that's addressed? According to the passage, what is it that's forbidden? And according to the passage, what is it that's commanded? Those are the questions we want to ask as we unfold that theme. Now, to begin with, we want to ask the question, like we see there in point one, who is it that's addressed by the words of our text? And while that may seem sort of like a no-brainer, as we'll see, hopefully, it's a question which not only should be asked, but that it's a question which must be asked if we are to correctly understand, rightly interpret, and properly apply the passage that's before us in verse 4. Now, as you can see by looking at verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 6, you can see that the verse itself, literally and specifically, has the Scripture addressing the fathers. And you, fathers, these things. And we want to make sure that we note the way the Scripture speaks, brothers and sisters, in this verse. Because whatever we have to say about it, Whatever we have to say about it, we want to deal faithfully and forthrightly with what the Word of God presents to us at the beginning of this verse. And with that in mind, congregation, to let the cat out of the bag a little early here in this point, I want us to see that the ones to whom these words are directed are not simply or only or exclusively the fathers, but as well, in addition to the fathers, the opening words of verse 4 also include the mothers in our congregation. And here's what I want us to note. When Paul addresses the fathers specifically, he intends to include with that very language as well the mothers. In other words, his words here, as reflected in our sermon theme, by the way, are addressed to both parents, to dad and to mom, while he names specifically the fathers in issuing the call. And for the record, here's how we arrive at that interpretation. Basically, there are three items for us to consider in this regard. In the first place, I mentioned before we read the passage, the short passage at the beginning of chapter 6, I mentioned the broader context in which this verse and these verses are found. And that gives us our first clue as to why the phrase, the fathers, or and you fathers, is designed to include the mothers as well. Look all the way back in chapter 5, verse 22, and see that the Apostle Paul begins in that verse to address various segments, specific segments of the congregation, as those who need to receive a particular word of instruction or encouragement or admonition. In verses 22 to 24, he speaks directly to the wives. In verses 25 to 32, he speaks specifically to the husbands. In verse 33, he kind of summarizes his comments and speaks both to the wives and to the husbands. Then in verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 6, follow along here, you'll be able to see this. He speaks to the children of the church. In verse 4, he addresses the fathers. And then in verses 5 through 8, he has something to say to the bondservants in the congregation. In verse 9, he speaks directly to the masters. And then in verse 2, so the next section begin, he returns and addresses the entire assembly as well, brethren, referring to the whole congregation. Now, we notice in that overview of that section then, that Scripture reveals that there are two groups of two on either side of verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, to whom the Scripture speaks. On the one hand, there are the wives and the husbands, and on the other hand, there are the masters and the bondservants. Right in the middle, according to the passage that we're studying, are the children, verses 1, 2, and 3, and the fathers in verse 4. And so Paul's audience, if you will, in the opening verses of chapter 6, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, are what we would call the members of the immediate family. The children and the parents are the third set of two in the context of chapter 5, verse 22 to chapter 6, verse 9. And even though verse 4 mentions only the fathers, we must understand that it intends to include thereby the mothers as well. After all, is it not the case, congregation, that both father and mother are to carry out the charge and calling of raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Surely it is. Surely it is. And in the second place, elsewhere in the Scriptures, we have the indication that the godly mothers either were active in the spiritual education and formation of the Christian character of their children, or that they were expected to be active in those things. Looking elsewhere in the Scriptures, 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul mentions that Timothy's grandmother and his mother were the ones who taught him the things of God and who raised him in the faith. And sure, Timothy's father apparently was a Gentile, was an unbeliever, but that much aside, the women in his life played an essential and an important role in Timothy being raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, in his growth in godliness. As well, think of Proverbs chapter 31, a familiar and well-known passage. The woman of Proverbs chapter 31, it says, and listen, she opens her mouth and speaks wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Notice, the woman of Proverbs 31 is spoken of as one who speaks wisdom, as one whose tongue carries the law of kindness. She's one who watches over the ways of her household. She's one whose children call her blessed, and she's one whose husband praises her. Clearly, all of those descriptions of the woman of Proverbs chapter 31 indicate that she is a woman who plays a central role in the spiritual education and formation of her children, as one who plays a central role in their growth and development in godliness. In short, her husband doesn't do it alone when it comes to these things. Rather, he receives the blessing of having a faithful wife join him in these duties of raising the children whom God has given in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so we look first at the context, zeroing in chapter 6 and seeing that Paul is indicating fathers and mothers by using the one phrase, fathers. We look elsewhere in the Scriptures and see that godly women, mothers, are involved in raising their children in the fear of the Lord. And in the third place, and this is really the icing on the cake, I think the case hopefully has been made clearly enough from those passages we looked at in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in Proverbs chapter 31. But it's worth noting here that Paul is using what's known as, and I hesitate to say the phrase, I don't want to throw anybody off, but he's using a rhetorical device here in mentioning fathers and meaning both fathers and mothers. All he is doing simply is mentioning one of the parents with the intention of referring to both of them. That's what's going on here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. One part of the set of parents is mentioned, fathers. Both parts of the set of parents are included, fathers and mothers. And so the question is asked, who is it that's addressed? The answer is, parents are the ones who are addressed. Even though fathers are mentioned specifically, in part because they are the head of the household and they have the responsibility and obligation to ensure that these things are carried out in the lives of their children. And so now that we have that before us, we can unfold the rest of the passage. And the next question we want to ask is, what is it that's forbidden? What is it that's forbidden? We see that the passage opens up in the next clause, and the Scripture says to Christian parents, do not provoke your children to wrath. That's what's forbidden. That fathers in particular, but that parents as a set, do not provoke their children to wrath. But what does that mean? What are the applications of that phrase, of that passage? Well, let's ask and answer both of those questions, okay? Now, for starters, with regard to the meaning of the phrase, do not provoke your children to wrath, I want us to note that with those words, the Scripture speaks very clearly to us. It's a word which is as simple as it is straightforward. It's as plain in English as any other part of the Scriptures. There's no mincing of words here. There's no rigid rule of interpretation that needs to be followed or applied in order to understand what the Scripture is telling us in the second part of verse 4. There's no wondering and guessing what it is that God says to fathers and mothers, to Christian parents. His words are short and to the point, brothers and sisters. Do not provoke your children to wrath. In other words, don't provoke your children to anger. Don't exasperate or frustrate or annoy your children. Don't rouse them to wrath by making them angry. That's the sense of what God is saying to us, parents. And parents, dad and mom, we must hear what God says to us in these words. We must hear His voice calling out to us. Because what he says here, brothers and sisters, it's not simply advice, as though we're free to do or not to do what he says, but rather it's a command. It's an imperative. It's an obligation laid upon us. It's a duty which he calls us to carry out, and which he calls us to carry out in thankfulness and in gratitude unto him, even as the larger section, going all the way back to chapter 4, verse 1, indicates. This is part, parents, of what it means to walk worthy of the calling that you have received in Christ, to not provoke your children to wrath. This is how the fifth commandment lays a tremendous responsibility upon us as Christian parents with regard to how we're to treat, raise, and watch over the children whom God has given to us. Because ultimately, beloved, as parents, we're simply stewards or caretakers of the children that God may give to us. They're His children, ultimately. They're members of His covenant. They bear the sign and seal of Christ, having been baptized, having been grafted into the covenant and church of God according to His promise. As parents, recognizing those things, we are simply to carry out the calling which God gives to us. And part of that calling is that we do not provoke our children to wrath. Now, in terms of applying those words to our everyday lives, Dad and Mom, and putting into practice what God says to us with regard to our children and this aspect of how we are to treat them, I want us to note the following four items. In the first place, in order to not provoke our children to wrath, we must be patient with our children instead of impatient with them. We sang from Psalm 103, "The Lord remembers we are dust, and all our frailty knows." Well, if the Lord remembers that we are dust and is patient with us thereby, parents, shouldn't we also remember the weakness and frailty of our children and be patient with them as well? If I were to be candid and entirely frank with you, I would confess that this is one area among several where I fall short of the calling that God gives to me. And perhaps you recognize that in your own life as well. I have no doubt that my children know that I love them. But I have no doubt either that they both know I struggle to be patient as God calls me to be patient. Impatience on the part of a parent provokes a child to wrath. It makes them angry. It exasperates them because it places the child in a position where they feel threatened or frightened when Dad or Mom is angry, upset, or mad at them. And usually, almost always, I mean, impatience on the part of the parent is simply a sinful reaction because one's pride has been hurt. How much better is it, congregation, to be patient? How much better would it be, brothers and sisters, to keep your cool, to be level-headed, to remain focused on the job at hand or on what needs to be done or said or put in place? How much better is that rather than to fly off the handle, create a situation where your son or daughter feels compelled to react in an equally sinful manner because of your prior provoking as a parent? Is it not better to be patient? Is it not better to be patient with our children just as God has been patient with us? Isn't that what it said earlier in the book of Ephesians at the end of chapter 4, verse 32 to chapter 5, verse 2. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Second, in order to not provoke our children to wrath, we must not only be patient, but we must also not impose unjust punishments upon our children when they disobey. We must not impose unjust punishments upon our children when they disobey. And grandparents, because I'm speaking to the parents, doesn't mean you can tune out. You can practice these things with your grandchildren as well. Now believe me, I'm all for properly punishing our children when they disobey. Whether it's a timeout, whether it's taking something away, whether it's a spanking or restriction or whatever. There's a time and a place for everything. Like Solomon said, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And that includes disciplining our children as well. However, in our discipline, parents, and fathers especially, which is one of the reasons why Paul calls fathers out specifically and particularly in this verse. In disciplining our children, brothers and sisters, we must have their good and God's glory in view. And so, dads, we ought never to use anger or revenge or frustration as the motivation for our discipline. Because that will only incite anger and frustration in our children. We must use the rod intentionally and designed to be productive. Hebrews 12 talks about that. That children who learn from that kind of discipline will have the peaceable fruit of righteousness yielded in their lives. And so not only is it necessary to discipline our children when they disobey, it says elsewhere in the Scriptures, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he loves him and disciplines him promptly. It says again in Proverbs, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Although that's the case, the way in which discipline is carried out, the way in which it's carried out, not just that it's carried out, but the way in which it's carried out is extremely and tremendously important. In our discipline, we are not to provoke our children to wrath, but we are to train them in the Lord. It must be that way and no other way. And I'm not saying children are going to agree with the spanking they get all the time. But if it's given and done in love, it will be received far differently than if it's given and done in anger or in revenge or in frustration. The one will teach, the other will provoke. Third, in order to not provoke our children to wrath, we must guard our speech toward them. We must not speak harsh words. We must not use unkind, hurtful, or even hateful words towards our children. The old saying on the playground says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Well, that's a lie, isn't it? That's a lie. It's true, sticks and stones can break bones. That part of it's true. But unkind, hurtful, and hateful words, they can and they do hurt. They hurt the heart. They hurt the soul. They wound the conscience. They bruise the psyche. Words that are hurtful and hateful and unkind, they penetrate into the deepest recesses of a person's inner being and they trash the room. They trash the room that nobody sees on the inside because they stir up a sea of turmoil and trouble in the heart. Remember, brothers, and you too, Mom, speak kindly to your children. Speak loving words to them. Speak encouraging words to them. Because if you speak unkind, hurtful, or hateful words to your children, you can virtually guarantee that you will provoke them to respond just like that to you. You sow the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. And in doing so, you'll be in direct disobedience to what God plainly says to you in His Word. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Fourth, In order to not provoke our children to wrath, we must always be ready. And this is very important. The best for last, if you will. We must always be ready, willing, and able. One, to admit when we're wrong as parents. And two, to genuinely and sincerely apologize and ask for forgiveness when we sin against and offend our children. Now that might seem strange to some of you, that a parent should admit that they're wrong to a child. A parent should apologize and ask their child for forgiveness. Why should that sound strange to anybody? Anybody who's a believer anyways, why should that sound so strange? Isn't that part of what it means to be a Christian? That we genuinely recognize our mistakes, that we confess our sins, and that we make amends as much as we're able when we've offended or wronged another person? Why should it make a difference if that other person is our child? If they're a son or a daughter? It should make no difference. It should make no difference. Don't ever think, Dad or Mom, don't ever think that you're above admitting to your child that you're wrong. Don't ever think that you're above apologizing to your child when you've wronged them. Don't ever think that you're above asking your child to forgive you when you sin against them. Because if the truth be told, you're not above it. Not by a long shot. And if you ever hope to model true humility, godly sorrow, and genuine repentance to your children, then you'd better know that you're not above any of those things. And you'd better know that God calls you to carry out those things in order to set a good and godly example to your children. And in order to not provoke them to wrath, but rather provoke them to godliness. If children never really witness that Dad and Mom are patient and kind and just, and that that is expressed in the fact that Dad and Mom apologize, admit when they're wrong, and confess their sins to their children and ask for forgiveness, then Dad and Mom will probably never see a day, unless by God's grace, of course, which it would be also the other way, that their children will be just and compassionate and kind and patient as well. If you want to see those things in your children, parents, model those things before your children. Now, with regard to the last question, what is it that's commanded? We see that the passage before us continues in the next phrase and says to the parents of Christian children, not only do not provoke your children to wrath, but even more so, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's what's required for Christian parents to raise their children in the training and admonition of the Lord. The metaphor, the picture that Paul uses as he fills out this command, it's an interesting one. By saying bring them up, he uses a word which has connection to the care given to agriculture and to animals. Now that doesn't mean our children are plants and pigs. It doesn't mean that at all. But what it means is that just as a diligent farmer is to care for his crops or to care for his cattle, feeding them what they need, providing them with all that he can, whether it's water or fertilizer or grain or whatever. So too a diligent parent, that is a godly Christian parent, is to feed their children or provide their children with what they need as they raise them or bring them up in the Lord and according to His Word. The two items it mentions in particular is that Christian parents are to raise or feed their children by training them and by providing admonition. And those words are both important words for us to understand, beloved. They're absolutely essential for a correct understanding of what God says to us at the end of this verse. Training, it says, do not provoke them to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Training is instruction which is designed to teach or to instruct. Admonition is instruction which is designed to warn and to correct. And so, brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, parents, we should be involved not only in educating our children as we train them in the Lord, but we should also be involved in correcting our children as we admonish them in the Lord. They need both. They need both. And as God blesses the training and admonition that we feed to our children, they will be brought up under His care and keeping, and they will be raised in the Lord. Now, many specific items could be mentioned with regard to what proper training and admonition would involve, but let it be sufficient only to mention these three. First, as parents, in training and admonition given to our children, we must remember that we are called to seek and reach the heart of our children. And this is important because it's the heart of a child that produces all of the disobedience of a child. Therefore, it's the heart of the child which ought to be the aim of whatever teaching and correction we can provide. When Johnny and Sally are growing up, they don't need to be taught disobedience. They already know that. What they need is training and correction in the Lord. If we only aim as parents, and listen, if we only aim that our children be externally conformed or outwardly in obedience as the training and admonition is given to them, then we can only expect that their spiritual lives will be like a shell that surrounds a hollow center. Like the little boy who was sent to the corner of his room, the corner of the room for his punishment. His mom said, go stand in the corner for 15 minutes. Young man, I will not tolerate that kind of activity. So he went and stood in the corner of the room. He came out after 15 minutes. His mom said, did you learn your lesson, son? He stood in the corner all 15 minutes. I'm very proud. He said, I may have been standing on the outside, but I was sitting on the inside. Externally, the obedience was there, but he was defying the command of his mother in his heart. Don't aim only for external conformity. It's important that there be outward obedience, but that's not the whole of obedience. By God's grace, we ought to aim at the heart, that His blessing would penetrate and accompany internally the action and behavior and thought and motivation of our children, so that the training they are given, it grips them at the root and core level of their heart. So that the admonition they receive, it heads off the motive of the heart at the pass. And it impacts and influences the way they think and the way they view things and eventually the way they act. Let that training and correction work itself out in the lives of your children, parents, from the inside out. Second, as parents, let's remember to have the training and admonition that we feed our children be solidly scriptural in its basis. Be solidly scriptural in its basis. And this is important also because we're called not simply to train and to admonish, but we're to provide training and admonishment which is of the Lord. That is, which is according to His Word, which is according to the truth, which is according to what God has laid down for them to learn, which is according to what He has set before our children, which is according to all that He gives them to carry out and to put into practice by His grace and strength. And so, gone then, and listen to my language carefully, don't take what I'm saying here the wrong way. We can have particular kind of applications of God's law in our households. But let's not have house rules that are in place and which have no real justification. Let's not have blue laws that are enforced upon our children and which are unjust. Let's not have what I mean, and listen, are unnecessary and illegitimate restrictions upon our children. Let's give them boundaries. Let's give them a parameter to work within. Let's give them a fence. But let's not be unnecessary and illegitimate in doing that. Those things don't produce godliness or holiness or sanctification. Those things produce rebellion. Those things produce frustration. Those things produce contempt for the faith and for Christ and for His people. Let's not impose an undue and overly heavy standard upon our children, brothers and sisters. But as we provide them with the training and admonition of the Lord, let us teach them, according to the truth of the Word found in Scripture, Psalm 119, the book of Proverbs, or most of the epistles, for example, let us teach our children what joy there is in serving Christ according to the freedom that He has obtained for us, according to the Spirit that He has given us, and according to God's grace and favor which He has caused to be bestowed upon us. That's the third thing. Don't impose an unjust or undue or heavy standard upon your children, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That will be the right thing for them. May our children grow from these things, congregation. And by God's grace, may we watch them sprout. May we watch them grow. May we watch them bud. May we watch them blossom. And may we watch them bear fruit, sweet fruit, for Christ and for His church. But let's not forget, in any of these things, as if they were simply mechanical, because they're not. They only come to pass by God's grace and by His blessing. So let's not forget, parents, to pray for our children. Pray for your sons, fathers, that they may grow to be godly men. Pray for your daughters, mom, that they may grow by God's grace to be godly women. Pray for your grandchildren, grandparents, that they may grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You who are single or have no children, pray for the children of the church that they may be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Let's pray that God would protect and preserve our children. Let's pray that God would watch over and shelter our children. Let's pray that God would work through, trust me, the many weaknesses and shortcomings which accompany our parenting, so that in spite of what we do wrong, not that we try to do wrong, but that in spite of what we do wrong, as we seek to do that which is right in the Lord's sight, that God's grace and mercy may yet, in spite of us, be poured out and be evident in their lives, even being abundant and overflowing. And much more could be said, of course. But may God bless what has been said so far. For this is what He sets before us. Therefore, may this be what we put into practice as we seek to do that which God calls us to do in Christ, as parents, with joy and gratitude in our hearts. Amen.